I want to welcome each one of you here this evening, and before I should forget, pass on Bonnie's words of thanks to each one of you for your prayers as she recovers from the surgery on her ankle. She's doing reasonably well. And the doctor said, told me shortly after he had completed the surgery that my wife would be perfectly healthy in about 3 months. So she's not too excited by those words, but I know that recovery sometimes takes quite a bit of time. I have to confess to you this evening that I've struggled just a little bit with tonight's sermon, because the things that I have read in the past to you concerning events that surround us in this day in life, and beg the good Lord for something a little bit more encouraging. But I made the same, I don't want to call it error, as last time. I turned to Peter for thoughts to direct my mind, but this time I turned to 1 Peter, and as I read the first chapter, I realized that there were a number of things that we could glean from it. So tonight may be a very short sermon, I don't know, but I'm going to read portions, or virtually all of the first chapter of 1 Peter, and comment along the way, and perhaps read some other, I'm going to call them confirming scriptures with it. It begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Each one of the apostles, it seems to me, was filled with that compassion for others, that desire that they would grasp hold of the truth and that they would hold it dear. And so even though he referred to them as strangers, they were dear to his heart. Not unlike the sermon that we heard this morning, where we're not to stereotype individuals. He mentioned a number of different locations there and a desire that each one of them would come under that grace that our Savior has provided if we would come to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, that as I read that, I hear him saying, thank goodness our God was true to his word. I'm going to say it that way. You know, he made that promise that there would be a Savior, and sure enough, he came. And his name was Jesus, and it was prophesied what his name would be. Also, the name of his mother. All those things were known. And everyone desired to see that day happen. And yet, if I were to go to prophecies and stuff, it seems to me it says something to the effect that Christ would come in the median of time or in the middle of time. And I'm not going to try to project as to when that was or how it all came about, nor when the end will be, for that matter. But because he came, each one of us have an inheritance, and he mentions that. You know, he's begotten us to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Something that's perfect, something that you can't quite conceive, and it doesn't fade. It doesn't grow weary. It's not like receiving an inheritance from your your parents will say of some kind of a cash reward, and eventually that cash reward dwindles and becomes smaller and smaller over time. It never fades. That's what we have to look forward to. And these are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If I were to, and maybe I will do that, I'm going to turn to Alma in the 19th chapter, because he makes a reference to that last time. And I think it's beneficial for us to know what it equates to. Nineteenth chapter of Ramah, just two verses, 42 and 43. He says, "Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel, that the spirits of all men, as soon as they depart from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they are good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life." And so we have another guarantee that as soon as we leave this life, we are going to have the privilege of standing before our Heavenly Father. I'm going to reread verse 5 and then go on to 6. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at that last time," or that moment when we expire, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at that appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." That word Savior's not there, I'm sorry. And I thought about all the temptations of life that we find ourselves struggling with day in and day out, because every day, every moment has its decisions, the things that we have to decide. I will do it, or I won't do it, or I won't allow myself to go there. Those temptations are there. Sometimes those various lusts that we see are simple ones. You know, there's a scripture that tells us not to be gluttonous, so I might fall in that category. It tells us to be careful about what we eat. It doesn't say to be choosy. It says be careful. Because there's another place that says all things were made for the good of man. I believe Peter was the one who was given that sheet that came down before him, and he was told to kill and eat. And everything there was an unclean animal. And he said, "Oh, I can't do that," to paraphrase. But there are other things that can distract us. We can become infatuated with other individuals and try to emulate the things that they do. And that is done a lot through Hollywood. There are those that want to dress like certain characters. There's those that want to look like them, and so they'll have various changes made to their bodies so that they'll look like that person. Sometimes we refer to them as nose jobs, eye lifts, all those kinds of things that do nothing for our spirit. And in reality, they don't change who we are, but they might change how we look. There's others of us who sports is everything. You know, we keep track of the Chiefs or wherever area that we're from, and we want to emulate those individuals, those players. That isn't what we were called here for. That isn't what life was given to us for. Granted, those individuals are doing those kinds of things, and that's okay, and I'm not against sports, but for it to become all-consuming in our life, it's out of place. Something that Timothy said, because some of us find exercise is something that, you know, that we want to find ourselves attractive by that means. And Timothy had an interesting thing to say there, and I'm going to read it to you. It's found in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. It's verses 7 and 8. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Downstairs a while ago, we were talking about some of those old wives' tales, and one of them that I'd never heard, you know, cover your head with a feather pillow and you won't be struck by lightning. Well, how does that come about? But yet, those things exist, and we're not to be swayed by events that are words that are not true. And he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is not, that now is, and of that which is to come." I would submit to you that, you know, that if you're doing the things that God wants you to do, you're going to find that you get plenty of exercise. And you need not worry about whatever form of exercise that you think is important, whether it be weightlifting or running or, you know, all those other things. Take care of the things that God has given you to do, and the exercise will take care of itself. Having said that, I understand that there are times when, we need to get out and move. It's one of the things that I have found with traveling, and don't get me wrong, I don't begrudge getting out and going throughout the country to encourage those that are isolated. But if I'm not careful, my body gets weak. And next thing you know, my joints don't want to work like they ought to. And so there is a need for exercise, but find a way to be helpful in the process. You know, a trial of faith can take on a number of different forms. It can be, as I said, these things that can tempt you to stray from the truth. It can be infatuated with movies and you can't seem to stay away from the screen. It can be playing games on the internet. There's so many things that Satan has at his disposal to distract us from the purposes that God has placed us here on this earth for. I'm going to back up and read that seventh verse once again so we don't lose the train of thought, because it kind of broke into the middle of things. It says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." There's a phenomenon that sometimes is difficult for us to grasp hold of sometimes, and that is the fact that, you know, the reward of our efforts upon this earth, we may never see in this lifetime. You don't know what souls you might have garnered by those who have observed your path. And so that's why it's so important that we watch our every step, that we keep ourselves from all appearance of evil, that we endeavor always to do His will. Search what or what banner of time the Spirit of Christ, which hath was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desired to look unto. Peter was reflecting back, as it would seem to me, to that time when Christ was crucified, and you know, those who had followed him, those who were had seen that there was a difference in the doctrine that he taught as opposed to that of the priests of the time of the Jewish faith, as they knew it then. I'm not talking about now. They recognized that it was different. They recognized that it was better. They recognized that it came from their heart, not from a ritual that they had to perform. And yet there was always that little element of doubt that they undoubtedly would have had. Because we're human beings, and we're not unlike the Apostle Thomas. We're doubting Thomas's. And they wondered, you know, is this truly the Christ that we were following? Did all this just come to naught? Did we waste our time? Well, they had things to look back to that helped them. And I want to turn to the 1 Corinthians for just a moment and read a few words there that would help us to understand that they had solid evidence that this was the Christ, that he truly was their Savior, that he had come to pay that price for you and I. And it's found in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. I'd written down just one verse, but you know, it's hard for me to do that. I'll just begin at the very beginning. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And he's going to tell them why you have not believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." This is the reason why we believe in Christ, because others saw him and they knew that he had risen from that grave. They knew that it wasn't some mirage that had filled their eyes and made them be deceived of his return. You know, others that that sat at meat with him, and we're going to read of those as well. It's found in Luke. I lost my place in Peter, but we'll find it again. 24th chapter of Luke for just a moment. And as we read these things, I hope that they reaffirm for each one of us that fact that our Savior is true and that he keeps his word and that he's always there for us if we would turn to him in our hours that are, as I would call, the most dark. Unfortunately, I didn't write down a verse, but again, it rehearses some of those things that were facts that were important to them, and it was written as though, almost like in first person. It says, I'm going to begin with the first verse. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? You know, they were reminded the things that Christ had told them long ago, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So it wasn't just two or three ladies that, you know, someone might say, well, they just made these stories up. But there was a host of women there that, and all of them were telling the same story. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Even though there's a number of women who are telling them these things, they just kind of cast it off. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You know, it's kind of an interesting phrase there. He phrased it in the past tense as something that was. And I was reading, I forget where, but amongst the Jews, they had basically two tense. One was past tense, and the other is future tense. There's nothing that's present. And they looked upon life as a very fleeting moment. And so everything was past tense, virtually, unless they were talking about something way out in the future, like eternal life. It goes on, because that wasn't all that happened that was right then. And so they had these you might say, at the moment, recordings of what took place. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. You want to know how far that was? Well, I was curious, so I'll tell you anyway, whether you wanted to know or not. But a furlong is about 1/8 of a mile. And so they were about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to this other little town. And if you're walking 7.5 miles, you're probably going to spend a good half day making that journey. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You know, I have a sense of humor, and so I'm thinking, how did Jesus keep a straight face when they're asking him, don't you know what happened? When he himself, shall I say, was the major participant. And he said unto them, What things? You know, I'm still amazed. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, they hadn't forgotten the miracles that he'd done. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they do not, you know, it amazes me that still their eyes, although they saw, they did not recognize who they were traveling with. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. How much more do you need to convince you that this man is your Savior? And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they took what things were and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You know, though, first-hand reporting, not second-hand, not third-hand. These were people who's. Now I understand that Luke was the writer, but it's like he was a reporter that sat down with someone and said, you know, what happened this afternoon? You know, we see that all the time with events that take place in our communities. They'll ask someone who's an eyewitness to a crime or to an event, and you know, how did it all fall that come down? They want to know. And Luke was that individual to write these things in almost in first person, you might say. This is the person who gives the instructions that follow next, although they're not in Christ's words, they're in Peter's frame of mind. And yet, They are the things that you and I are called to do if we're going to follow Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, now, what's he talking about there? It's just like the things that were spoken to us this morning. The fact that think before we speak. Think before we act. Make sure that the things that we're going to do are not only appropriate, but they're to be a source of encouragement to others to do that which is right. That revelation of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, is that same event that I read to you in Alma 19th chapter, where as soon as you and I pass from this life, we're given a distinct privilege, and I believe it is a privilege, to see our Savior. What is it worth to you? To hear the words, well done. Or is the price of gold, which is something over $12,000 an ounce right at the moment, more important? He goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance of conversation or conduct. You know, I know that virtually every last one of us, at least I can look back and say, boy, I wished I hadn't done that. You know, I'm not proud of that. There's things that I just assume forget, but guess what? I have an awfully good recollection of them, and it makes me ashamed. And yet when I have asked for forgiveness, he gave it freely. It's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. He sees you just like he sees me, just like he sees your neighbor, just like he sees every human being upon the face of this earth. And you wonder, how can there be a being that knows everything that's going on? When you think of this earth as one whole and all the individuals that are upon it, and yet he knows every detail. That's the reason for these firsthand reports, is to help us to believe and to know that he judges each one of us according to the things that we have done, or as it says here, every man's work. That causes me to fear. Because, you know, when my guard is down, that's when I'm going to make the mistakes. And I can't afford them. Why can't I afford them? Because I want eternal life. Not just get there and say, well, buddy, you tried a little bit, but it wasn't good enough. He goes on to say, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, and I mentioned the price of gold at the moment, or corruptible things for your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers. Those things, the traditions of men mean nothing. You know, we have traditions and we don't think of it so much. We come to church at a prescribed time and we open with a song and probably we'll have a prayer and then we'll probably have another song maybe or maybe not. And then everything is following a specific line of events. You know, and we know that within our monthly calendar on the third Sunday, we're going to have potluck most likely. All these things are traditions amongst us. These traditions that you and I do, though they're not bad, will not save your soul. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, those are the things that will save you. When we have served him with all the energy that we possess. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Those firsthand reports that I read a few of, and they're not the only ones. You know, if I were to turn to the Book of Mormon, there's the events that took place when Christ was born. You know, a day and a night and day although the sun went down, it didn't get dark. Who could forget that? And he reported it firsthand so that you and I would have a reason to believe in this God of miracles. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I thought about that a little bit and I wondered just how far does that go? And it says to me that if I have that kind of fervence that it's speaking of here, that when you have a need, that I'm making every effort to try to fulfill it. And that when you see that I have a need, there's that reciprocal effect. Not because, you know, tit for tat, as some might say, you know, you help me, so I'm going to help you, or vice versa. You didn't bother to help me when I needed it, so, you know, you can forget it. But when we know there's a need, we're there. And I see that amongst our people. And I'm grateful for it. He goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, that's the seed, that's that nourishes that seed of faith that we each have, is seeing that in his word, every time you read it, you find another little jewel that you know he has placed there so that you would have that faith in him. He lastly gives us something that, you know, none of us like to hear. He goes, for all flesh is as grass. Now, how do you like being thought of as a blade of grass? You know, right now we cut the grass on at least a weekly basis, or else it gets out of control because of all the rain we're having. There comes a point, though, when you don't have to do that, doesn't it? He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. there comes that point in time in our summer's heat when, you know, you don't have to bother about mowing your lawn any longer. You've got to worry about the brown. And some people go to the extent of painting their lawn so they look green. But that's not true with the word of our Lord. It's but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We have those things to hang on to. I guess we always have time, but I'm going to say if I were not so lazy, maybe I'd read all of chapter 2 as well. But I'm only going to read a few verses from there. Just small instructions, and I hope that you'll go home and when you have a few seconds available, instead of flipping the switch on to something that will soothe your nerves, that you maybe will take time to read some more. But in the second chapter, I'll begin with the 11th verse. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain." He's repeating himself in a way, but that's important because it is important. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Remember that part. Your soul is a part of you that you can't see, but you can feel it and you know it must exist. And that's the part that you want to preserve. Now, this fleshly being is going to decay away. You know, there's going to come a day when no one's going to even remember my name, let alone what I looked like. But his word will never fail. And my soul will never be destroyed. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, that's not really such a pleasant thought to me. The day of visitation sounds like, to me, it's a benign way of saying that there's going to come a day when God's patience is going to expire. And he's going to become tired of the iniquity that's around us. And he's saying that those that have tried to say that you're evil are going to recognize that you stood for truth. And they're going to know that it's God that's doing it. Maybe I shouldn't take this venue, but I recall hearing one who's running for office for 2020 saying just the other day that, of course, the big noise right now is. I'm going to call it the appropriate effort to do away with abortion in this land. And a comment was made by this individual that it's not Christian to say that we shouldn't believe in abortion because the scriptures uphold it. And I'm just shaking my head, and you know, that phrase just rattles around in there like an empty stainless steel bowl. It has no value because obviously that person has not read their scriptures. They don't know what it says. They can't possibly have said that and know what the scriptures say. And I've read those to you not so long ago. The house of Israel was taken down and spent 70 years in captivity because of it the first time. And the second time for around 1,300 years. And if that's the kind of repercussions we want to see in our land, then we can continue down the road that we've been going, or we can turn around. In that turning around, I would plead with each one of you that you remember the words of our brother this morning. You know, those who have perhaps once been on that side of the fence and see that the mistake and the error of their way and return to the words of our Heavenly Father need to be welcomed back. And those who have not that understanding to be pitied. He goes on to say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are set by him for the punishment of evildoers, or the praise of them that do well. For so it is with our God, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not for yourselves your own liberty, let me read it as it's written, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood of Christ. Fear God and honor the King. I would submit to you that when you keep God's commandments, you're honoring our King, our Heavenly Father. I noticed that in the bulletin this morning, if I were to just read a few more verses on down, that this is written. It says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's the God that we serve. Perhaps I should rephrase that we should endeavor to serve. He's the God that if we don't keep his commandments, we better fear, because he will keep his promise, whether for good or for ill will. I would rather have his good and receive eternal life. And my greatest wish is to see each one of you there.